world.
Now it's all clear, isn't it? Now,
good.
Hopefully, we will be able to add a little light to it. Though there are some mysteries, as the phrase goes. There, yeah. Okay, right back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 17. One of the seven angels had the seven bowls. You remember the seven bowls are the seven bowls of wrath. So this is a continuation and also same part of the same time sequence. Of the bowls being poured out. Remember the bowls lead us up to the end of time? Yeah. Well, we're back before the end of time. We're looking at now the judgments on the particular characters that have been appearing in this great story. Yeah. We're seeing some of those enemies of God, and God's going to pick them off one by one as we go through the next few chapters. So what he does is he focuses now on this, the beast, so we'll see. Yeah. Right, so, the seven bowls, the angels with one of the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Well, we know what the waters are, don't we?
Nations.
Well, we find out in verse 15, it says they're the many nations, but we'll come to that later on. But yeah, so this is a ruler over the nations. Yep. Now then, why does it use the term great prostitute? What's it all about? Is it simply sexual immorality?
No, it isn't.
It's spiritual immorality. Idolatry is what it's about. And of course, spiritual immorality often leads to the basic immorality as well. You know, the two seem to go together. And there are various instances of places that are described as prostitutes in the Bible. Tyre is one of them. We find that in Isaiah chapter 23. We find Nineveh is mentioned as a prostitute. In Nahum, and so all these particular places are considered as idolaters, yeah, and they're leading people away from God. Israel is even called idolatrous, a prostitute at one place. Isaiah chapter 1, you just want to look this up. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that at the time when Isaiah is speaking, Israel has gone seriously off the tracks.
Sorry, Isaiah.
Chapter 1, verse 21. Which tells us, if I can find it, "See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers." And so on. So he's describing the state of the city in his day as having gone really bad. And he's describing it as a harlot now, a prostitute, yeah? So, basically, it's the some powers that are turning people away from God, yeah? And the many waters, what about the many waters? What's that reference to, do you think, back in the chapter 17? She sits on many waters. It's a clue.
Many nations.
It means many nations, yes.
I feel it's linked all with Rome all the time.
It's linked with Rome as well. But before we get to Rome, Babylon was built on the rivers. Yeah, so Babylon was a ruler over the nations, but it was also built on waters. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. You need water to make that happen, you know. And they had water supplies all over the place. Well, then, yes, Babylon's a picture of that. But it ultimately is a reference to the nations, yeah, that it's all about. Yeah, but Rome. What about Rome? Yeah? That's one of the places where there's it built on the waters as well. And I'm not sure exactly how detailed it is, but at the end of time, this centralised world power is going to be ruling over nations. Do you know we're going to have a one world government? That's what it's aiming at. But this is, we're seeing that in this picture really, yeah? Okay. Okay, so verse 2, it's idolatry and all the associated sins with the go with it. And it says, she's there, and verse 2, "With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." The nations go after all this stuff. They buy it, hook, line and sinker, as they say. You know, they're taken in by all this glam and glitter, and leads them off into the wrong direction, of course. So the kings of the earth join in with it. So it's international is what it's about, yeah? And so that was true with Rome as well, you know. Rome was central, but it seemed to suck into itself all the nations and powers around about it, and they were all carrying on the Roman way. Yeah. So let's move on to verse 3 then. So he's given a vision. He's going to be told about the punishment of the great prostitute. So that's the theme, but we don't quite get to the punishment just yet. Yeah. Verse 3 then. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. Well, obviously he's taking him off somewhere else. Carried away in the spirit to a desert. Why a desert?
It's empty.
It's empty.
Yeah.
It's a good place to show you something rotten. Yeah. I think that's basically it. This isn't for heaven. This isn't about heaven. This is a rotten thing he's going to show him. So a desert's probably a better environment than anywhere else. So he carries him away to there. Just to say, you know, Babylon was built in a desert, really. It's a desert now, isn't it? It's got plenty of waters, but it was effectively in a desert area, and?
Because the Lord Jesus, when he was in the desert, the devil showed him all the nations of the world.
Well, yes, he did, yes.
Futuristic. Yeah. So, like you say, in the desert, it's a good idea.
You see different things, the world things, yes. Yeah. Just one more about Rome. I didn't know the name of this, but have you heard of the name the Campania in Rome?
Isn't that not
it's outside of Rome.
Countryside.
It's a countryside, but it's a desert area, apparently. It's pretty desert. So the sort of parallel with Rome is there as well. Yeah, so he's seeing a picture of the Roman situation in the desert. Yep. Yeah. Okay. And he sees in verse 3, I saw there a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So she's sitting on the beast. And the beast is more described than anything to start with, isn't it? Yeah, and it's chapter 13. You remember chapter 13, the two beasts that we saw there? Right, the beast out of the sea is the first half of the chapter, and the beast out of the earth is the second half of the chapter. Yeah, what is the beast out of the sea? It's Antichrist, but it's a particular form of Antichrist.
The person. Theologian said the man himself.
No, I don't think it is at this point. It's the political antichrist. It's the military power, right? It's the stronghold antichrist, yeah? And then you see in chapter 13, verse 11, another beast coming out of the earth that's got 2 horns like a lamb. That's the religious antichrist, yeah? Okay? So we've got 2 aspects of antichrist. One is his iron fist. And the other is his smooth tongue. Yeah? And that's what we see, going back to chapter 17, with the woman on the beast. The woman on the beast is the smooth tongue. The beast is the fist. So it's Antichrist being shown in a new form, described as Babylon.
They're joined. So.
Yeah, they're joined. And who's ruling the roost is, to start with, the religious thing.
Yeah.
The religious stuff is running the military at that point, yeah?
Got to be woman, isn't it, really?
It's got to be a woman. Well, I don't know about that, but that's how it is, yes. Okay, well, what I'm trying to say is that it's Antichrist as seen close up in a way, in a different way, yeah? Right, and you'll see what we're getting at. Now, the interesting thing about it is that why is the beast, we focus first on the beast, we can do it in reverse order, really. Why is the beast described as... All the details are in chapter 13 except the fact of the colour. We're now told that it's a scarlet beast.
Scarlet, purple.
Yeah. Why scarlet?
Because all the Roman, different levels of the Roman priests wear those colours, don't they?
You're thinking of the Roman Catholic Church that
yeah,
thing. No, this is before, I'm thinking before then.
Before
we'll come to that, yes?
Yeah, yeah.
It's a symbol of Roman imperialism.
All right.
Yeah, that's one of the things. But also, what's red stand for?
Blood.
Yeah, I think it means it's vicious and a killer, effectively. That's my understanding there, anyway. Yeah. Okay. And it's covered with blasphemous names, so it's anti-God. Yeah, an anti-Christ. Yeah, and he's got 10 horns. Well, we'll be told what the 10 horns are a little later. You just have to wait for that one. Okay. So that's the description he's given, and then we're told what the woman looks like. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. So this is what he sees of this woman. She's dressed in purple and scarlet. Again, yeah, okay. What does purple and scarlet describe to you? It's luxury, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And yet it's that blood colour as well, but it's the idea of she's absolutely spectacular.
Well, purple was a big colour in the church, wasn't it?
Yes,
well?
We're coming. Well, yes, that's right. Yes, okay. What we need to think a bit about the state of Rome as it was in John's day. It was a military power and it was a pagan power in John's day. Yeah? And it was a persecuting power of the believers. Right, so plenty went to the lions and they were crucified by the followers of the Caesars and so on. When Rome fell, in about, when was it? About 400, a bit longer than that. Yeah. When Rome fell, what replaced it? The church. Rome became a Christian. Rome, the Roman Empire, became Christian. In name at least. Yeah. In about
300
AD, a chap called Constantine, the emperor, converted and made Christianity the official religion.
So is Christianity or Catholicism?
Sorry? Well, it's all, there was only one at that point in time. We'll come to that in a moment, yeah? But in AD
300,
the empire became a Christian thing, yes? And it took on, well, basically, the church became the state, yeah? And what's the danger when the church and the state get united? Is it becomes political, right? And eventually, what happens is the church becomes more and more political and more corrupt. By the Middle Ages, the church, and there was only one church then, it split only in the 1500s, yeah? At that point in time, the church was totally corrupt. The official system. I mean, there were believers in different parts of the world, but the present Pope in one of those days was a complete nasty piece of work, a persecutor, fornicator, blasphemous, you know, just fits the picture. And when the Protestant reformers started reading this chapter, they thought, it's Roman Catholicism, isn't it? And a lot of it fits of that Middle Age type image, yeah?
Yeah?
But this is future as well, so I don't think it's just that corrupt Catholicism as it was then, yeah?
It links with Daniel chapter 7.
It does, yeah.
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 The political side of it.
Yes, yeah.
It says there that Rome will show itself, but not by might as a soldiers anymore, but in the political arena.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yes, and Rome was starting to... But the by the Middle Ages, the church, as it was called, yeah, had assumed political powers in the extreme. They were the ones that established kings or demoted them. They were the ones that had armies. And so on, you know, so it had become a political power by then, yeah? And so this description of, she's dressed in scarlet, covered with gold, glittering stones and pearls and all that stuff, that's just the picture as it was then, yeah? Total splendour and so on. And the thing about it is, she's got this cup filled with abominable things and adultery, so corruption is just the name of the game, yeah? But also, we'll find out that she's a serious persecutor. But the description is this. The title was written on her forehead. Mystery. When you read the word mystery, what's that mean?
I don't understand what you
mean. Well, it's a secret that's going to be let out. That's the thing. So it's something you don't understand, but you're going to find out.
Yeah.
Right. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Right? So that's the woman. She's got this label on her. Well, it's described as the title written on her forehead. I didn't know this, but I found out.
When Israel slipped away from the Lord and worshipped other gods, they were prostituting themselves.
Yes. Yeah.
Because Rome today welcomes all religions to the table.
Yeah.
So that's why she's prostituting herself.
Yes.
You know, she's
that would be considered that, yes.
Herself,
yeah. Yeah.
What's real Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, let me take you back in time though to the time of when John is writing. What happened in Rome was that the prostitutes wore headbands with their names on them. Right? So basically he's saying, he's just using the imagery. Well, the Lord's using the imagery of the present day Roman prostitute to describe what it's like with this particular power as well, yeah? But it's, she's described as Babylon the Great. Why Babylon the Great? Why Babylon?
Because that was the sin city, wasn't it?
Really? It was the sin city. But the thing about Babylon is you need to go even further back than the Babylon that we find in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. If you go right back to Genesis, we looked at this on Sunday morning sometimes. Have you heard of a guy called Nimrod?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Nimrod was the first arch rebel against God.
Yeah.
Yeah? And Nimrod established essentially the Babylonian cult. So idolatry kicks off in Babylon. And it spreads around the world, of course. Yeah, but that's where it starts from. Sorry? Yeah, they were in on that, yes, yeah. So that's rebellion against God. So Babylon is symbolic of total hostility to God. Yeah. The world's hostility to God. So it's called Babylon, yeah? Babylon the Great.
Sorry, there's a lovely piece of music called Nimrod, isn't there?
Well,
maybe they can use nice music, but there you are.
I can't remember the composer.
Elgar. Yeah.
And you fancy right. Elgar writing that.
Anyway. There you are. Anyway, she's described as Babylon the Great. So Babylon, the source, the ultimate origin of idolatry, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So it didn't stop with Babylon, she spread it. Yeah, an infectious disease, right, of idolatry into the world. So she's the head of all of that, yeah? And I saw, verse 6, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Well, that's true, isn't it? The great persecutor. Yeah? She's drunk with the blood of the saints. She's one that this Antichrist is bumping off all the believers, it would seem, wouldn't it, yeah? Well, Rome did that, didn't they? We said that with Nero and other emperors as well. They persecuted Christians. And then in the Middle Ages, the church did that. It persecuted believers as well. Yeah, it wasn't that many centuries ago that it was a criminal offence to have a Bible. We could have been arrested and executed for what we're doing now. Yeah. And then as I'm moving it on, world powers can come in all sorts of ways. Communism has been a persecutor of believers, yeah?
Mm.
Right. Islam has become a persecutor of believers and so on, yeah? Any anti-Christian stuff is out to have a go at Jesus through his people.
China being a big...
Yeah, yeah, okay. So, they're great persecutors, yeah? And John sees all of this, and he says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So, he sees all this, and he was told he's going to see the punishment of the great prostitute. He sees it, he's astonished. Why is he astonished? The angel asks him that question in the next verse, of course.
Yeah.
What's it all about, I suspect, yeah? He's seen this amazing vision. What's going on here?
Well, I think so, yes.
What's it all about? Well, so the angel said to me in verse 7, he says, I don't understand all of this. He says, well, the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides. It's okay not to be astonished when you know the answers. But when you don't know the answers, you can be confused, yeah? So, he's going to tell him what it's all about, the mystery. And he's going to give us it again in reverse order here. He says, I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. So, let's start with the beast, verse 8. The beast which you saw once was... now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. That's all clear, isn't it?
That's
right. It looks like he's been, he's gone, and he's come back. Right? That's the drift of it, yes? And in a way, as I say, I think the strange thing about this whole chapter is history repeats itself in so many ways, but it also copies what God's done as well. It's what happened to Jesus. He's been, he's gone, and he's coming back. Yeah, right. And Satan tries to mimic that.
Yeah,
well, that's what the Antichrist is up to. Yeah, but that's been true of the persecutors. They've been and they've gone, and they turn up again. You know, you thought you just got a nice quiet bit, and then all of a sudden another persecutor turns up. That was true of Nero. Well, there was a bit of a sort of speculation about him. Nero committed suicide. But there was always speculation that Nero would be coming back. Yeah. Well, he wasn't coming back. Nero went to hell and he's staying there, I'm sure. But this, he's had plenty of followers on since him, of course. Yeah. So.
People say the same about Hitler and Elvis, don't they?
Yeah. Yeah, Yeah, people have these amazing stories that they turn up with, yeah. But the persecutors have been, have gone, and they're back. And ultimately there's going to be a... But he says this. The inhabitants of the earth whose names... Sorry, one more thing to say is... you might not understand who he is, but you know where he's come from. He's come from the abyss. Right, that's referring back... You've heard about the abyss before in some of the previous chapters. He's come out of hell. Yeah? So that's his origins. Satanic. Yeah? And then we've got something else. And he will go to his destruction. We know where he's come from, and we know where he's going. That's good news for believers. You know that, don't you? Right? He's not here to stay. He's going, right, to his destruction. Then, the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. So, the people on earth whose names haven't been written in the book of life, who are they? It's the unbelievers. Those that haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah? So, what do they do? They're astonished when they see the beast, because he was once, now he's not, and yet will come. They're taken in. They just see this glam and glitter and amazing stuff, and they're taken in and they follow hook, line and sinker again with this idolatrous stuff. Yeah? So they're foolish in what they've gone, but they've been taken in. They're deceived and they're going to be destroyed because of it. Yeah? So verse 9 is a word for you and for me. Right? We've seen all the horrible stuff and all the things that are there. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Yeah? You need to think about this one. Right? So, the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Now, what's that then?
It's Rome.
It's just, yes. Generally, did you know that Rome is built on hills?
Yes.
Seven of them, yes.
It's called the classic but, seven.
But Jerusalem is built on seven hills as well.
They're not called the classic seven.
No, they're not called the classic seven. But there's one more thing, is it's really pointing to Rome. I'm quite sure it's Rome.
Yeah.
But it uses the word, not hills, but mountains. And they're not mountains around Rome either. Right? I think, just offering you this, it's speaking about Rome as the military power, the centre of idolatry, but it becomes worldwide. I think it's all the whole world. That's it's built on at the end of time. Yeah, I definitely see coming a world, one world power.
Yeah,
yeah, that's what it's aiming at, to my understanding. Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. But it's focused on Rome at that time, and it was focused on Rome for a long more time. And it looks like it's heading back a bit that way as well. We'll see in a moment. Yeah, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. Now, can you tell me what that is?
That's the Antichrist, isn't it?
The final one, but what about the kings?
The kings are from Babylon all the way through to Rome.
Yeah. Right, okay, they're kings representing kingdoms.
Kingdoms, yeah.
Kingdoms, right. We've got five that's gone, one is, and then there's one to come.
Mm.
Yeah. The five that are gone are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Right? That's most of those are taken up in the book of Daniel. The first two were before Daniel, Egypt and Assyria. But those five kingdoms, world kingdoms, have been and gone. One is. What is the is one when John's writing? It's Rome.
It's Rome again.
Yes. Rome is the power that was in power during the time that John is writing. Yeah? So five have gone, five kingdoms have gone, one is, and one is to come. What's the final kingdom after Rome?
The Antichrist.
The Antichrist kingdom.
Yeah?
Yeah?
That's why I keep thinking that the golden thread to it all is from Daniel. And it says that Rome will show itself, but not by might, but in the political arena.
The subtleties, yeah. We'll come to that. Yeah. Yes. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seventh and is going to his destruction. So we have the kingdom of Antichrist, but we have it headed up by the one who is the Antichrist. Mm. Yeah, he's the eighth one. He belongs to the seven. They're all the same. Anti-God, Antichrist. Yeah. And where are they going? To their destruction.
Yeah.
Yes, good. Right, at least we've got that, yeah? Right, now then, verse 12. The ten horns you saw are ten kings that have not yet received the kingdom. So when John was writing, they weren't even there. Who are these then? They will receive, for 1 hour, will receive authority as kings along with the beast.
They must be the central hub of the what we thought was the EEC.
Right.
There was always 10 flags, but they've added more as time's gone by.
But let's make it in a general term. These are 10 kings who've not yet received the kingdom. They're part of the whole. Someone described the Roman Empire. It didn't fall, it fell apart. Right? And all the nations of Europe are just part of the Roman Empire doing their own thing. These are the, we describe as the 10 kingdoms, really, again, yeah? So the different nations of Europe, yeah? The different nations of Europe, it seems, are these 10 kings, yeah? Right? And they're all, what's all their game they're playing at? Is they get their authority from the beast and they have one purpose, verse 13. They have one purpose. What is it? To give their power and authority to the beast. They're serving Antichrist in some way or another. Right? So.
Would that, I mean, because it says that they will only have an hour.
Yes.
Is that sort of, I mean, what's going through my brain is that he's coming up to the battle, the Armageddon.
Yeah, but this is longer term than that, look. This is about their time sequence before the final. Yeah? And they've only, basically, to say they've only got power for 1 hour, it doesn't mean literally 1 hour. It means they've got a short period of rule. Yeah. So we've had British rule, we've had Spanish rule, we've had Portuguese rule, we've had Dutch rule. You name it, Europe's had its share of all sorts of things, yeah? Mm-hmm. So, I think it's European. I think that's what it's centering on anyway.
That's why I keep thinking, I don't know if it was in Italy, when all the countries signed up to the EEC, called the Devil's Seat. Mm. It was called the Treaty of Rome. That's why I think that Brussels is the little bragging. It's always telling people what to do.
Well, yes. Yeah. How close it is to the end of things, but they're certainly... history repeats itself. History repeats itself. They keep doing these same old tricks of building up the empire for Antichrist.
And the computer in Rome is called a beast.
Yes.
Yes.
No, in the EU.
Anyway, just look at one verse in chapter 2 of Daniel. Daniel 2:42. We've referred to that a few times. But this is part of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Daniel 2:42. Can you find it?
Yes.
Well, you're better than I am then. Here we are. Daniel has, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, this great statue, remember?
Yeah.
But he also has a, Daniel has a dream as well. What did verse did I say? 42. 42. Which was, just pick it up from verse 40. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. This is the Roman one, of course. Yeah. For iron breaks and smashes everything. As iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. And just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. No. That describes Europe to a T. It's a fractured Roman Empire. It's the ten toes made out of iron and clay. Strong stuff, weak stuff, can't get on, problems. So that's what it seems that Daniel's speaking about there, and this is what's picked up in that passage in Revelation. Okay? So the ten horns are ten kings, or kingdoms, that have not yet received their kingdom, really, yeah? Rule for 1 hour. But at the end, then, it says, they will make war against, verse 14, we're at, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That's to encourage you.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can have all this stuff fighting against the Lord and having a go at you, but who's going to win is Jesus, because he's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and you're going to be with him. How about that? He doesn't lose his followers, does Jesus? Yeah. And isn't that lovely? So, again, I say, this sounds to me like that we may face the trials and the challenges of these great troubles that are there, if we're alive to see it, of course. But just trust the Lord. He's got you in his hands. Yeah. So, with him are his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
Right. Called. You were called. Right. The Holy Spirit began to speak to your heart, right? And you're called because you were chosen. Right? He's chosen you to be his. And when you're called and chosen and you turn to him, what are you supposed to be?
Faithful.
Faithful follower. Right. It's a disciple. Yeah, it's right. Okay, verse 15 then. Right. We're nearly there. The angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." So this is the centre of a worldwide operation. It's got to be, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Peoples, nations, languages. I mean, Rome had its fingers in lots of pies, you could say, but this sounds a bit bigger than that to me. So you can't just say it's the Roman Catholic Church and it's the Roman Empire. It's lots bigger than that as the time at the end comes. Yeah, it's modelled on that, perhaps, yeah, but it's bigger. The beast and the ten horns you saw. Now, this is interesting, that bit. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, something's going to happen. Yeah. First of all, who's running the show is the religious system. But then all of a sudden, the military and the political turn on it and destroy it. Yeah. And that happened, you think about it, for example, with the French Revolution. Why did the French have their revolution? Because they were fed up to the teeth of the Catholic Church. Yeah, that was one of the things, yeah? Why did the communists, the Bolsheviks, have a revolution?
Because they were fed up of the
They were fed
Orthodox.
Up with the higher authorities and whatever. But it was to get rid of the churches. They wanted to get rid of the churches. What about dear old Mao Zedong? What did he get rid of? They got rid of everybody. But Christians were definitely a prime target. You see, they turn against the religious stuff. So what's rising, it would seem, it seems to me, what's rising is this, well, we've seen it with the French stuff, the secular stuff, really. Secularism's on the rise. It's a new religion, really, isn't it? Yeah, so it's excluding God from the area of world and society, of course. They've done it in America. They got banned, well, it's actually changing a little bit now, thanks to Trump's interference, or good work, you call it, whatever you wish. They had removed God from the schools, you know.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. And from the places of politics and power. Mm. I know it's quite a religious society, but in terms of excluding God, it was becoming more and more so in the media and so on. Mm. I don't know if you're aware of this, but President Bush now has a prayer group in the White House.
President Trump, sorry, has a prayer group in the White House.
Yeah.
He removed all the Islamic symbols.
Yeah. Which is a good thing.
Yeah.
He needs your prayers.
Yeah, definitely does. Yeah. Because the way the roads are built from the back and the front, you've got masonry coming in from the front and demonic stuff coming in from the back. Yeah.
Anyway, I'm just using America as one example of that. Secularism is out to destroy the woman on the beast. Yeah, they've seen the corruption and all of that. And so they want to get rid of it, yeah?
Can't they take religion away from schools in England, though?
Not far off, yeah. Yes.
I was going to say, they don't do assemblies.
Yeah, that's what I was
That's part of that trend, I think. It's the secular power secular power is anti-Christian, you'd be sure of that, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? But it wants to get rid of anything that smells of Christianity. And it's using as an excuse a lot of the corruption that was... So, they want to get rid of her, the woman on the beast, yeah? Verse 17 is quite amazing, though. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. You see, here are these powers all fighting against each other, in a sense. Yeah, one Antichrist against another Antichrist, in a way, yeah? But why are they doing that?
Well, because they're destroying themselves.
They're destroying themselves because God has got it in the plan. That's how they're going to finish. They're not going to reign. They're going to destroy each other. God has made it work out that way. So who's in charge after all? The Lord's in charge, yeah? And they will continue to do that until God's words are fulfilled. Yeah, He's in charge. Good to know, eh?
And when you look through the battles that were in the Old Testament, 9 times out of 10, God had the children of Israel to stand away from the battle.
Yeah. And He'd fix them.
And He fixed them anyway. They turned on each other.
Yeah.
So it's what He's doing at the end times.
Okay. Yeah. So last little bit, this is just back to seeing who she is again. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. That was Rome. That was Rome. Yeah. But it's coming to a combined world power. My understanding. I don't know if it'd be in Brussels or not, I'm not sure, but there you are.
I think Brussels is linked with it all.
Sorry?
Brussels is
just Europe. Somewhere along the line, Europe has got part to play in that, yes. Mm-hmm. Are we going to be in on it or on the sidelines? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Yes.
I just read two theologians to you, then, is that alright?
Try, yeah. What,
yeah,
what's this?
It says, but in connection with the coming of the Lord, Yeshua Messiah, gathering together to meet Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily shaken, your thinking or anxious because of the Spirit or spoken messages or letters supposedly coming, claiming that the day of the Lord is here already. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day will not come until the apostasy has come. The man who separates himself from the Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. He will oppose himself to everything that people call God or make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all so that he will sit in the temple of God and proclaim that He Himself is God. That's
the Antichrist
in Revelation.
Yes, and the interesting shift.
The man himself.
Yes, the interesting shift of that is Antichrist. Yeah. It would seem, from what I can understand, is Antichrist comes in on the wing of a religious leadership.
Yes, yeah.
He gets rid of that in order for him to become the source of the centre of worship.
That's why they build the image of
Him. Yes. Yeah. So, though we have it's Babylon the Great, it's essentially the beast. In another guise, yeah, that's the idea what we're getting at. And of course, the beast we've seen is going, and the next chapter shows you how Babylon, the whole political, commercial, economic system, is going down the plug fairly soon, according to that, yeah? So, we'll have to leave that till next time, eh? You've got enough to think about there, dear friends. Just remember, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nothing's going to change that, just as well, yeah? Let's pray. Lord, there are mysteries, things that are future, things that are past. History is moving towards the final purpose that you have, Lord. The grand scene where Jesus reigns and rules, Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in every sphere. Lord, there's much opposition. There's a lot of evil around. But Lord, may we be, Lord, those who are chosen, called and faithful to you. Lord, help us to stay true to you, Lord, by your grace, with your Spirit's help. Thank you, Lord, as we share fellowship together, as we read your word, as we encourage each other. It keeps us on the right track, Lord. Lord, bless us and help us to be faithful to you and to proclaim the good news that Jesus can save, even up to that last minute. Lord, you can save those that repent and seek your face. Thank you, Lord. It's a great, wonderful thing to know. So we bless you and thank you, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.